please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be focusing this morning on verses 28 and 29, the last two verses of the chapter. If you remember, the last time I was here, I spoke on 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you know, which really talks. Verses 1 through 3 are kind of a parenthesis in this larger passage of Scripture that runs from 1 John 2, 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10. And then in verses 1 through 3, John has this wonderful interlude, as it were, where he talks about the amazing love that the Father has for us. So that's where we come from. Today we're going to be looking, now we're going back a couple of verses, and we're going to look at them this morning. So I read to you 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Let's bow and pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, our heart's desire this morning is to hear from you. Speak, O Lord. Use these frail, weak lips to boldly proclaim the truth of your word. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, faith to believe. Lord, give us grace to hold fast to the truth of your word. Lord, in a day and age, in a culture, our Father, that has rapidly turned away from you and your truth, Lord, give us grace to stand firm on the truth of your word. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our passage in chapter 2, verse 28, starts with these words, "And now, little children." And this really links what John is about to say with what he has just said about antichrists. If you remember from a couple of messages ago, antichrists are the ones who come into the church, they express faith in Christ, they get established, they gain a following, and then they leave because they have departed from the truth or they had never truly embraced it. These are antichrists. This is what John calls them. Their leaving proved that they were never true believers. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the term professors. They are professing believers, but they're not practicing believers. Those who left with them or those who leave with them are also often not true believers. And we noted in that message that God uses antichrists to purify his church. It's painful, it's difficult, but God uses them. And John's warning about these antichrists in chapter 2 and verse 26 is that they are trying to deceive you. They are messengers of Satan sent into the church to seek to draw people away from the truth, to depart from the teaching of Christ and his apostles, and to wander away. When these antichrists leave, they take others with them. And John recognized that this might be a cause of worry and fear amongst true believers. You can think about these true believers. Some have left, and they're saying to themselves, you know, do these people who've left, do they know something we don't know? How could they leave when they were so faithful? Should I leave as well? And these are all of the questions that come into a person's mind. It happens to us even today when people, good people who love, who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, leave. And those who are left go, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? So John's exhortation in light of this in chapter 2 and verse 27 is, abide in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Abide in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the foundation for our passage this morning. Antichrists turn away at some point from the Word of God. True believers, on the other hand, stay faithful to the teachings of the apostles as written in the scriptures. True believers stay faithful by holding to all of the teachings of Christ found in the scriptures. Now this morning, I've got 3 points, and they all start with P. So if you have trouble remembering, hopefully this will help you. My first point is the prescription. What's the prescription? It's to abide. What's the purpose? The purpose is confidence. And what's the practice? The practice is righteousness. So prescription, purpose, practice. You can remember that. I might be testing some of you on the way out this morning, so keep your antennas up. Okay, the prescription, abide. Now, we notice that Paul or John starts this passage by saying, little children, and now little children. Now, this is a term of affection. Remember that John is at the end of his ministry. He's probably in his 80s or his 90s. It's the end of the first century. Most of the apostles have either been martyred or have passed away. John's one of the few, if not the last surviving apostle. And John loves the church of God. And he sees that the false teaching is starting to make inroads, and he's concerned for God's people. And that's why he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, he talks about the fact that we as God's people have been loved by the Father. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And we noted in the message I preached a couple of weeks ago that this is not the general love that God has for everything that he has made. God loves his creation. God loves people. But it is a special love where God sovereignly raises an individual from spiritual deadness to newness of life. We noted that in Ephesians chapter 2. And having given these individuals new life in Christ, then John talks about this fact that he adopts us into his family as his own dear children. Isn't that wonderful? So John's point is, just as little children do not abandon their parents, that's unthinkable, isn't it? I mean, we've heard this odd thing where some kid will divorce his parents. It's kind of weird. You kind of just go, wow, what's going on there? But just as little children do not abandon their parents, John says, true believers do not depart from the teachings of Christ and his apostles. They remain. They abide. They do not depart. And this is contrasted with those who love the world in chapter 2, verse 15. It's contrasted with the antichrists who depart in chapter 2 and verse 19. It's contrasted with the liars who deny something of the teaching of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 22. And it contrasts those who are seeking to deceive true believers in chapter 2 and verse 26. So these individuals profess to believe but remain hard-hearted toward Christ's commands. They do not believe his claims. Now, little children are contrasted with them. And John says, true children abide. You notice that from our passage. And now, little children, abide in him. Now, that word abide means simply to remain positively. On the other hand, negatively, it means not to depart. Pretty simple. And we also note that it's a present imperative. So if those of you who are English students can remember your grammar rules, an imperative is a command. And the present means that it's constantly, it's a constant command. It's a command with ongoing responsibility. So we learn from this that abiding, remaining, not departing, is not passive, but active. True believers hold to the teachings about Christ, about God, about sin, about love for others, about obedience. They're growing spiritually. From being babies to young adults to parents in the faith, they hate the world system that is opposed to God. Now, on the other hand, the reality is that God enables those whom he has raised from the dead to persevere to the end. So this is a little bit of an apparent contradiction. In Romans chapter 8 and 29 and 30, Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew," so this is talking about God and his sovereign choice in salvation. And he says, "Those whom he foreknew," and that word foreknew means that God looked into the future and he chose individuals. It doesn't mean that God looks into the future and he says, "Oh, look, there's Tim. I can see that he's going to choose me, so I'm going to choose him." That's not what the scriptures teach. Because if God operated that way, my salvation would be dependent on my choice. It would not be by grace alone. But Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many, many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, again, even here, we notice an apparent contradiction, don't we? A logical inconsistency. You see, John says, "I want you to abide," but the scriptures teach that every true believer will persevere unto the end. So which is it? Well, the scriptures are full of these apparent contradictions. Notice this one. Our salvation is secure because on the Lord's side, he holds us. Remember that passage in John where the scriptures have that picture of God taking the believer, putting them into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can never be lost. Our salvation is secure because on the Lord's side, he holds us, and on our side, we persevere in faith and obedience. Which is it? It's both. In salvation, God sovereignly saves. It's a work of grace, not of works, so that no one can boast. But you must choose. Oh, that's confusing. Well, is it grace or is it choice? The answer? Yes. Sanctification. The Holy Spirit conforms us to Jesus. Every true believer will be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But the scriptures, what do the scriptures say? Do everything in your power to obey and to follow after Christ. Which is it? What's the answer? Yes, it's both. It's both. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, another passage. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Do you see the contradiction brought together there? God works in you to will and to do according to work for his good pleasure. That's what God does. But before that, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Which is it? It's both. They both go together. And there is a part of that that humanly speaking we go, that doesn't make sense. And you see, that's the mystery of the gospel, and we need to leave that mystery there. Whenever we try and resolve that mystery, we end up in error and heresy. Okay? We need to leave that mystery there and live with it. Okay? Now, notice that John says, abide in whom? In him. Now, it doesn't say it in verse 28 who the him is, but if we go back to chapter 2 and verse 27, we can see that that is a clear reference to the Holy Spirit. Each person, when they are saved, are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit, as a result, every true believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, because of that, you don't need to be filled again. You're already full. I could actually say, if you're a true believer, you're full of it. Okay? And by that I mean you're full of the Holy Spirit. Our problem is not needing a second filling. Our problem is surrendering our wills to that of God. We don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit because of our own sinfulness. So the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us. Do you remember what Jesus said? He was going to leave his apostles. His disciples were saddened by this. But Jesus said, you know, this is necessary. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come, the Comforter. And what's his purpose? To lead and guide you into all truth. And specifically, the teaching about who Christ is and what he has done. And as we look back in our own passage that we've studied, 1 John, he's God. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. He is God's good news to the world. He is the sanctification. He is our defender. He's the propitiation. All of those things are taught by the Holy Spirit. Antichrists, on the other hand, depart, claiming some other kind of special spiritual knowledge. And John's message to those who are left behind is this, and this is what we need to hear in this day and age when so many are being drawn away from the truth of the gospel. John's message is there's no new truth to be had about Jesus Christ. You hear that, everybody? So, so important. There's no new truth to be had about Jesus Christ. So hold fast to what the Holy Spirit has taught you. My friends, this is complete. This is all we need. Anybody who comes to you and tells you that this is not sufficient, or there's something in here that's, you know, it's just cultural, or you've heard all of the excuses. My friends, that's the devil lying to you. This word, all of it, is true. This is all we need. It's all we need. Now, that's our prescription. John says, abide. Now, what's the purpose? Why should we abide? And John says, confidence. Look at verse 28. So that when he appears, when Jesus Christ appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. So John was aware that his teaching would cause some to leave. And that's just part of what it means to be the church. As we are faithful to the Word of God, there are some people who are going to come and go. Obviously, antichrists are one of them. Those left behind might be tempted to leave as well. So confidence is something that they risked losing because of these departing antichrists. Now notice in our verse, it has this word, and it says, and now little children, abide in him, and it has so that when he appears. Now that's a purpose clause, that's so that. And John's overall purpose, remember, what's his overall purpose in 1 John 5:13? That he's concerned that God's people have assurance of salvation. How do we know that we're truly saved? Now here, he focuses on assurance at the last day. Not just assurance for now, but assurance in the future. And John teaches here that this comes by remaining in the things taught by the Holy Spirit and not departing from them. Now this term, having confidence, means outspokenness or freedom of speech. And it's a very interesting use of term. If we abide in Christ, when Jesus Christ returns, the true believer, the one who has practiced righteousness, is going to have outspokenness and freedom of speech when Jesus Christ comes. That's interesting, isn't it? The believer is going to have that confidence when he stands before Jesus at his second coming. Verse 29 tells us that every true believer knows that Jesus is righteous, and the proof of this knowledge is righteous living. Interesting how John connects those two together. You can't sit here this morning and say Jesus is righteous, and then go live an immoral life. That's a contradiction. John is saying that a true understanding of the righteousness of Christ is transformational. See, the proof that you truly know that Christ is righteous, the righteous one, is that you become righteous. If you don't become righteous, you don't get it. You don't get it. This goes beyond mental consent to practical everyday living. So in other words, if you're content to practice sin, you don't know Christ. I'm going to say that again. If you are content to practice sin, you don't know Christ. John then goes on to say that when a person knows Christ and practices righteousness, the result is confidence. It's assurance. The one who lives like Christ, now this is amazing, will be outspoken when Christ appears. When we stand before him, all of our secrets are going to be laid bare before him. Nothing is going to be hidden. Everything we've ever done will be known by him and by us in an instant. Now, have you ever thought about this? And I was thinking about this concept. I thought about, you know, those times when we know we're wrong. You know, maybe you've been caught in a lie or maybe even just an honest mistake. And somebody confronts you with it. They know it. You know it. And you kind of gone, you got the deer in the headlights look. All I can do is say, I'm sorry. Some people will try and make excuses, but the honest response is just speechlessness. And this will be the case for every person when they stand before Jesus. And the question that we need, one of the questions I ask is, what will every unbeliever say when they're confronted by Jesus at the last day? You know what it is? Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. You are Lord. That's it. Every person, doesn't matter, Christian, non-Christian alike, they're going to stand before God on that judgment day. Every person is going to confess that. Every knee will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. In other words, he is everything he said he was. He is everything the apostles said he was. He is everything the Bible says he is. That's what it means to say he is Lord. And every person is going to say it. Now, notice what Paul says. He qualifies what it means to have confidence, and he says, and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. We see that at the end of verse 28. And that means to be put to shame. John is clarifying what he means by having confidence. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an example. Perhaps you've had this. Maybe I'm the only one, and I'm just weird. But, you know, have you ever had a dream where you don't have any clothes on or you're half clothed? I've had this before. I'm preaching, and all I've got on is I'm only clothed from here up. And it's awful. Thank goodness it has never happened. I wake up and I think, Lord, thank you, thank you. But, you know, in my dream, I'm stressed and I'm trying to find my clothes and I've got to get up and preach. And, oh, man, that's a nightmare, trust me, okay? Now, it's funny, that's funny, but here's the serious part. Every unbeliever is going to experience this when they stand before Christ. They're going to be naked. They're going to be ashamed because they have no covering. They rejected Christ in this life, and they do not have the covering of his righteousness, and they're going to stand there naked. God, what am I going to do? They're going to be exposed. And their overwhelming desire will be to flee and hide. Revelation 6:15 through 17 talks about this. Listen to what it says. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You hear their fear, their shame. They just want to crawl into a hole and disappear. They wish. You know, some people teach annihilationism, and that's the teaching that when you die, you simply cease to exist. Now, that's what they're going to wish for. They're going to wish they didn't exist. But they're not. They're going to exist. They're going to exist for eternity. So the difference between the believer and the unbeliever will be in how they confess Jesus is Lord. The believer is going to speak with confidence because of what Christ has done on our behalf. They'll be able to stand there and say, Jesus, Jesus, you're Lord. You're my master. You're my Savior. You're my righteousness. You're my advocate. You're my propitiation. The unbeliever will speak in shame. So, now we turn to our third point, the practice. The practice. What's the result of all this? What is it? So, it says here, let's look at verse 28, just to get our context again. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, this is really interesting. What is it to practice? We use this term righteousness as Christians, but do we really know what it means? I mean, most of us, I'm sure that if I said, give me a definition of righteousness, many of you would say, well, it means to be holy, it means to be perfect, it means to keep all God's commands, all that stuff. Okay? Here's what I found. What is righteousness? Conformity to a certain set of expectations which vary from role to role. Righteousness is the fulfillment of the expectations in any relationship, whether with God or other people. It is applicable to all levels of society and is relevant in every area of life. Therefore, righteousness denotes the fulfilled expectations in relationships between man and wife, parents and children, fellow citizens, employer and employee, merchant and customers, ruler and citizens, and God and man. Okay, now give me an example of this. 1 John 1:9. Most of you know it, right? You've studied it. What does it say? If we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful. God is faithful and just. And that word just is righteous. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very interesting. So if you think about that in the context of the definition I've just given you, it's this, that God forgives our sins when we confess. When God does that, it's a demonstration of his righteousness. It's a demonstration that you and I are in relationship to him. He's fulfilling his end of the bargain. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. We're in fellowship. It's a covenant. That's what the covenant means, to be in a relationship with God. And God says that when you come as a believer to him and confess your sins, he's going to be faithful to that relationship. He's going to forgive you. And he'll always forgive you. So, confession of sin, as a result, brings us into a relationship with God, who then forgives that sin. God is righteous when he forgives. When he forgives, he affirms his relationship with us. When the believer confesses, he affirms his relationship to God. So do you see those two working hand in hand together? I confess. That's my part of the relationship. God's part of the relationship is to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? See, that's what it means when it says God so loved us, the amazing love of God, that he made us his own dear children. We're in relationship with him. Now, think back to the antichrists that we've talked about. Antichrists are unrighteous because they are untrue to their confession. See, they are confessing that they are in relationship with God, but they're denying their sin. And so what John's actually teaching here is that to deny any aspect of what the Scriptures teach is to deny your relationship with God. To be in relationship with God is to be in agreement with all that God has said. They profess, these antichrists profess to be Christians, but they deny the teaching of the Scriptures. And one might ask, how can this be? Well, Peter says that they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. And Paul explains how they do this in Romans 5, verses 20 through 6:1. There we read, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful truth. But notice, what's the next thing that Paul says? What are we to say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace abound? You see, what Paul is doing is he's responding to the teaching that he's just given. He said, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there were some people who were saying, wow, if grace abounds because God forgives me, then if I sin, I'm increasing God's grace. So I can keep on sinning. That was their reasoning. That was the logic. And that's twisting the scriptures. And that's why John says, or Paul says in 6:1, how can we say that? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace abounds? That grace may abound? By no means. May it never be anathema. So, John's teaching us that practicing righteousness is actually the maintaining of our relationship with Christ. See, we often think of practicing righteousness or maintaining our relationship with Christ as reading my Bible, having my devotions, praying, going to church, having fellowship, doing all of those things. And John's reminding us that if there's no practicing of righteousness, there's no relationship. Righteousness, relationship. Think about that. They go hand in hand. It's practicing righteousness is drawing near to Christ. It is staying away from anything that would hinder that relationship. Now, we've noticed that the John's prescription, abide. We've noticed the purpose, confidence. And we've noted the practice, righteousness. So what? Well, here's three answers to the so what. First of all, to be a true Christian is to be a child of the Father. We learned that the Father gives us new birth. And when he does, he raises us up to newness of life. And then he makes us his own dear children. And as his children, we possess his nature, which is what? Righteous. Righteousness. We say the things he says. We do the things that he does. This, in fact, is what Christ said of himself. Do you remember that in John chapter 12? He said, the things I hear my Father speak, I speak. And the things I see my Father do, I do. It's amazing, isn't it, that this is Christ, the Son of God, and he subordinates himself to the Father to do only what the Father says and does. Well, my friends, if we're Christ followers, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. So if you're going to be a servant of Christ, you're going to do what Christ did, and that means following after the Father. So, my friends, think about this. It is no hope to put your confidence in a decision for Christ that does not result in holy obedience. You listening? Please, people are going to go to hell. Professing Christians are going to go to hell because they can't hear this. Listen, it is no hope to put confidence in a decision for Christ that does not result in holy obedience. I'll say it another way from Hebrews. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Listen to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 1:3 and then 13-16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Then we skip to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You notice in this passage that Peter looks from the effect, righteous behavior, to the cause, being born again. In other words, righteous living is proof of genuine salvation. Righteous behavior is the real proof of being born again. It doesn't matter what you said the sinner's prayer if you're living in sin. And that's what it means to abide in the truth. Secondly, Jesus contrasted mere belief with abiding. Jesus himself. Notice this from John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So we've got this term believed. Be very careful that you don't interpret that as that they were saved. Okay? Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now remember that to abide here is positively to remain, and negatively not to depart. So who does Jesus say are his true disciples? Well, negatively, it is those who do not depart from his word. What does that mean? That means not just mental assent, but righteous living. And positively, it is those who know the truth. So what's the result? The result is freedom. Now, contrast this with what our world teaches us. Our world teaches us that, I remember, we were having problems with my second son, and he had gotten in with the wrong crowd, and he basically walked away from us, from his family, and from his profession of faith for about 10 years. But when we first sat down with him, and we were having a talk with him, and he was getting ready to move out, he said something. It made us laugh because it was so foolish. But he said, Dad, if we could just do whatever we wanted, we'd all be happy. I couldn't believe it. You see, do you think, I hope nobody here thinks that. Think about it. You might be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, if I could do whatever I wanted, I think I'd be pretty happy. Well, the problem is that if you're going to give yourself that right, you've got to give everybody that right. And if the pedophile over there wants to abuse your child and that makes him feel good, then that's okay. See, that's what that belief translates it. And this is what we're experiencing in our society today, people. If it feels good, do it. That's our mantra. And who are you to tell me that what feels good to me is wrong? That's your opinion. And if you think things are bad now, just wait. They're going to get worse. Because we have adopted that mindset. My friends, dear ones, abandon that thinking if it's crept into your own mind and heart. Remember, freedom comes from doing things God's way. When you do things God's way, he gives us freedom. What did Jesus say? I've come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. I'm going to give you another example. Last couple of weeks, we've been up at Kilbera Provincial Park, north of Parry Sound camping. Beautiful place, God's creation, just wonderful. And one night, was a Thursday evening, a bunch of kids moved into the site across from us. And as soon as they moved in, I'm going, okay, how long is it going to be before I have to call the park warden? Now, there have been some surprises. There have been times when it hasn't happened, but we knew. We could hear the coolers going, we could hear the beer bottles clinking, and lots of noise and yelling and whatever. And anyways, three times, called the warden. Finally, 1 o'clock in the morning, like he must have given them an ultimatum. You know, another time that I visit you, you're out. So anyways, it was quiet at that point. Next day, come, talk to the wardens again, say, listen, you know, I didn't get much sleep last night. How are we going to avoid that today? Took some information from me. Well, long and short of it is, these individuals were exercising their freedom. They were having a great time, whooping it up. And so they took their alcohol off their site, down to the beach, and took their drugs along with them, and they were just having a whale of a time. Well, guess what happened? Park wardens caught up with them shortly after the OPP showed up. Within an hour, all their stuff was packed up, and they were gone. It was interesting. I had prayed. I said, Lord, can you please silence these individuals? Boy, did he ever answer my prayer. They were gone. But you see, I don't say that. I feel bad for those kids. You see, they bought into the lie that doing whatever feels good is freedom. How much freedom did they have when the cops were packing them up and packing them out? And you know what? That's always the result when we operate, when we want freedom apart from God's will. Well, number three, Jesus' teaching about abiding and joy. And we find this in 1 John 15, verses 1 through 11. And really, the concept of abiding has been our key thought this morning. And pay attention to how often this term comes up in this passage, okay? Count for me. There's a test at the end of the counting, at the end of the reading, okay? You've got to tell me how many times I say the word abide, abides, or abiding. And I better count them first here. One, two. Okay, I'm not going to, you know there's at least two or three, okay? Here we go. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. How many times? 10. Amazing. 10 times between verses 6 and 10. You think Jesus is trying to communicate a point here? I think so. Verses 4 through 7, the 7a, we have abide six times in four verses. And then, and basically he says in those verses, abide in me. And then in verses 7 through 10, he says, let my words abide in you once. And three times he says, abide in my love. So, what's he saying? He's saying that abiding is more, being a Christian, is more than looking back and reminding yourself that you said the sinner's prayer. You see, this is the problem that many professing Christians have. You know, I'll talk to people who are, you know, living a life that is not Christ-like, and I'll get this response. Well, I said the sinner's prayer. See, got my fire insurance policy. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. It's more than going to church every Sunday. It's more than being a good person. It's more than having your doctrine and your theology straight. The image that Christ gives here is of a branch and the vine. And it tells us that only as we are receiving the life giving power of Christ, can we have confidence. You got that picture? Branch, trunk, only as that branch is connected and life is flowing from the stalk into the branch is there life. You know, some of you are gardeners. What happens when a branch partially breaks off? You can see it in the branch, can't you? Some of the leaves start to die. There's a little bit of life. Not all the life's getting through. And, of course, I've got a tree out in my front yard. Doug's told me I need to prune it because I got a bunch of dead branches on the inside. There's nothing there. There's no life. The sap has stopped flowing. And how do we stay connected to Christ? Is it the fire insurance policy? Oh, I said the sinner's prayer. I said the sinner's prayer. Once saved, always saved. I go to church. I'm a good person. friends, it comes through God's word. This is the life. This is the sap. Are you full of sap? Are you sappy? We need to stay plugged in to the word of God. You know, Spurgeon used the term, we need to flow, our bodies need to flow with bibline blood. It always needs to be in us. That's why Paul says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Be full of the word of God. And you see, when we abide in the truth of God's word, this causes us to live and thrive as believers. And not just live and thrive, but bear fruit. We influence and persuade others to follow Christ because they see in us life. They see freedom. They see joy. They see peace. They have confidence. My friends, the more we let the world into our lives, the less the sap flows and the less Christ is seen in us. You can't have it both ways. You can't sit there and say, I'm a Christian, and watch videos and movies and TV shows that glorify sex and drugs and lying and adultery and murder and all of those things that are so contrary to the truth of God. My friends, as soon as the life-giving sap of the word stops flowing, what happens to the branch? It begins to die. And what happens to a branch when it's partially broken off from the stalk? It starts to die. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and feeling really guilty, I want to encourage you. There's a marvelous passage in light of this that says that Jesus doesn't snuff out the smoking stalk or break off the weak branch. You're here this morning and you're sitting there feeling under conviction. I want you to be encouraged because you can be regrafted into the branch and receive that life-giving power. But you know what? Remember the contradictions we spoke of? Christ will graft you in. But you've got to do. You've got to work at it. You've got to persevere. You've got to let the word of God dwell in you richly. So, that's all I have to say for you this morning. Lots for you to digest and think about. What's the prescription? Abide, abide, abide. What is the purpose? Why should we abide? So that we stand before God, we'll have confidence. My friends, that confidence just doesn't happen at the resurrection. I know in my own life, when I surrender to temptation, it's hard for me to pray. It's hard for me to hold my face up before God and look to Him. You see, what does guilt make us do? Makes us do this. My friends, you can't see the face of God when your head's down. And the only way you can carry your head high as a believer is to walk in the truth of God's word. And then finally, what is the practice? The practice is righteousness. How do we practice righteousness? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. What happens when the word of God dwells in us richly? We are transformed. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to make us like Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. It's such a blessed privilege to hear your truth. And Lord, as we have come this morning and we've heard your truth, give us grace, our Father, to abide. Give us grace, our Father, not to depart from your word and from your truth and from who you are. Lord, some of us have been departing through the lives that we have been living, through the thoughts that we've been thinking, through the conversations that we've been having. Please forgive us, our Father. Please cleanse us. Give us grace, our Father, to abide. And Lord, we thank you for the great confidence that comes. Because you're faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness, we can hold our faces high and we can look to you with confidence. Thank you, our Father, for your forgiveness. And Lord, make make us a people who practice righteousness. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who long for that joy, that confidence, that peace that only you can give. Lord, help them. Help them to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, even this morning, to say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are the only one who can forgive my sins and to cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Put my faith and trust in you. Lord, may there be many who say that prayer this morning. In Jesus' name.